receptive to your word and open the treasures which are hidden in it to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Son of God was coming into this world, the prophet Isaiah, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." That's from the very famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The Savior here is pictured as being gentle, loving, willingly giving his life for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 again: "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And he did this willingly. And we can't help but think of the beautiful words of John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." All of this is blessedly true. But the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end at the cross, and it doesn't end at the tomb in the cemetery. And here in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, the Holy Spirit gives us the rest of the story. In preparation for his attack, Joshua approaches the city of Jericho, seemingly to kind of get the lay of the land and plan his military offensive. While doing this, he sees a man standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. It is the Son of God in attack mode. We are privileged this evening to look at one of the most amazing sections in all Holy Writ. We have here the Son of God appearing in human form. And the verses read this way. We're in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." For years and years and years in my life, I never realized that the Son of God made human visible appearance in the Old Testament. But he did. And it was more than once. And God willing, next week we're going to take a little time and look at the mysterious appearances of the Son of God in the Old Testament before he was born into the world of the Virgin Mary and laid in the manger at Bethlehem. But he is the eternal Son of God. And he did step into Old Testament history at different times. And we've got a good example of it right here in Joshua chapter 5. Let's take a little look at some of the phrases in this text. It begins with the word and. And this and is a connective word. And here it's used not only to connect it with the rest of the narrative, but especially to link it what had immediately preceded it. God has promised that he will honor those who honor them. And we have a good example of this right here. In the preceding verses and chapters, Joshua and the children of Israel are characterized by the word obedience. God gave commands, they obeyed. And God always blesses obedience. I want you to remember that. God always blesses obedience. I don't care how difficult the obedience may be or how dangerous the situation might be. God always blesses obedience. The Son of God made this promise in John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And that's exactly what the Son of God was doing to Joshua here. A manifestation of the Son of God. This is not a vision. Nowhere in this text is it indicated that this is a vision. This is the Son of God in human form standing before the heathen stronghold of Jericho. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. What was Joshua doing by Jericho? Well, he was carrying out his God-given human responsibility. That's what he was doing. Joshua knew that he had to fight against Jericho. And up to this point, there was no indication whatsoever how this stronghold was going to be conquered. No one knew that the walls were going to come tumbling down without a shot being fired. As far as Joshua was concerned at this point, all he knew was that he was the commander of the army and he was going to have to attack. To refuse to go out and look the situation over, I believe, would not have been faith, but it would have been presumption. And Martin Luther made the remark, we must not force God to do a miracle. Now, there's a fine, fine line between trusting God and tempting God. And the only one that can accurately draw it is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that you and I should be praying every day for this, that the Holy Spirit guides us to trust God, but not to tempt God. It is very true that we must not lean unto our own understanding or rely on our own strength. And yet there is such a thing as human responsibility, and we'd better take it into account. So I believe Joshua was doing exactly what he should have been by going out to look over the stronghold of Jericho and figure out a plan of attack. While he did that, as he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him. I believe this represented a tremendously strong test to Joshua's faith and his courage. God had bidden him be strong and of good courage. And now he's put to the proof of this. Again, there is nothing here to indicate that this is a vision. The Son of God here appeared as a human being, and at first Joshua did not know who he was. What he did know was that this was a warrior, and he had a drawn sword in his hand. And rather than be a coward and turn and run, Joshua went to confront him. He had divine promises, and you and I have divine promises also. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So in what must have been in some ways a terrifying scene for Joshua starts to unfold. Joshua walks up to this man with the drawn sword and puts a question to him. The question is this. He said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And the surprising answer is, "No, nay." But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. You see, Joshua had asked the wrong question. The question is not whether God is on our side, but rather if we are on God's side. That's the question. Are you for us or for our enemies? No. Wrong question. As captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord am I now come. I'm not on anybody's side. I'm coming to fight. The question is, are you on my side? That's the question. He calls himself captain. As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. That is war terminology, my friends. Not the meek and gentle lamb anymore that's willingly led to the slaughter, but the captain of God's army. And we can't help here but think of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Remember the reading we had a few minutes ago from the book of Revelation, where John saw a vision, and an angel spoke with him, and John fell down to worship the angel, and the angel said, "Don't do it. You only worship God." Well, the man with the drawn sword here didn't tell Joshua, not to worship. When Joshua fell down to worship, this man accepted it, which means it's the God-man, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. It can be no other. Joshua now discovered that it was more than a mere man who stood before him. He realized now that this is the Son of God. And he wasn't coming as a spectator. He was an active participant, and in fact, the leader of God's army, of which Joshua was only a part. "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so, which doesn't surprise us in the least. He obeys. Now the word Joshua means Jesus. And before he died, Moses had prophesied about the coming Messiah. And he said, "The Lord will raise up thee a prophet from among thy brethren like unto me." unto him shall ye hearken. And Joshua here being a type of Jesus Christ, we see another one of these many, many instances where the Son of God was like unto Moses. And I'm sure all of you realize when we read these words what Christ said, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." We have a flashback here to what Moses experienced in Joshua or Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now, Moses had been following the flock for 40 years. His first 40 years of his life he spent in Egypt. The next 40 years of his life he was in the land of Midian as a shepherd. And now verse 2, "The angel of the Lord," which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every time the term "the angel of the Lord" is used, in the Old Testament at least, it refers to the Son of God. Here's another one of his appearances. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." The Hebrew word for bush there means a thorn bush. "And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed." If this isn't a picture of what happened on the cross at Calvary, I don't know what would be. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and was, for he was afraid to look upon God." Just as an off-the-cuff remark here, you remember that this very verse, verse 6, Exodus 3, verse 6, is the verse that the Son of God used to refute the error of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection of the dead. And Jesus quoted this, and he said, haven't you read where at the bush, the burning bush, God said, I am the God of thy father, not I was the God of thy father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of thy father, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are very much alive. Their souls are alive, and their bodies are going to be raised from the dead at the last day. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Interesting how the Son of God interprets this and believes what the Holy Spirit has written. But what's interesting to me is a comparison between Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, and the text that we have, Joshua 5, verse 15. You will notice if you read carefully that in Moses' case, he was told to take off his shoes in the plural, whereas in Joshua's case, the Lord said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Why the change from the plural to the singular? Why was Moses commanded to take off his shoes, both of them? Joshua was only to take off one shoe. And I've got a thought on this, and I've never read anybody that's had anything to say on this. The commentators seem to ignore it. But I believe that the answer to it goes back to the context. When God was talking about to Moses, the children of Israel were in bondage unto Pharaoh. And Moses, as a member of the children of Israel, had two shoes that he had to take off because it was on holy ground. They were not right with God. They were under the power of the devil. And they were still slaves down in Egypt. Now, when the Son of God appears to Joshua, the situation has drastically changed. They're no longer under the power of Pharaoh. They've been delivered from Pharaoh by the blood of the Passover lamb, and Pharaoh and his army were destroyed in the Red Sea, and now these people are standing in the Holy Land, and Joshua is standing in the Holy Land, and they're on the offensive, not the defensive. And I believe that's why Joshua only had to take off 1 foot. You know, you and I, if we're looking at the fact that we have 2 feet, one of them standing on holy ground and the other one standing on the earth yet and still polluted with sin. But as far as God the Father is concerned, he's the judge. And he's already given the verdict. You are innocent. You're covered with the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. You have his righteousness. You are innocent. Physically speaking, we're still on this earth. We still daily sin much. And we still need to have our feet washed. But the picture here is 1 foot, not two, depending upon how you're looking at it, through the eyes of the Father or through the eyes of our situation as it still is, and we're looking forward to the redemption of our bodies also and the glorified bodies and the new heaven and the new earth. It's the same condition, I believe, as Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5, where the bride is talking and she says, I am black but comely. The Lord had said to Moses, I am come down to deliver my people out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he had done that. Now they're standing in the Holy Land. Now, this the text that we've looked at this evening is a very key text in the book of Joshua. It is a turning point. And it would be a good idea if you have a highlighter to highlight these verses. Because none of the rest of the book can be understood unless we remember what is happening in these verses that we have just looked at. Joshua has been criticized viciously by many, many people, many, many commentaries, and the children of Israel have been criticized because of the way the rest of this book unfolds. And the criticism is unjust and it's unfair because Joshua is not the real commander of this army. He is only a servant under the captain of the host of God, and the captain is Jesus Christ, and the Son of God is the one who is giving the orders and calling the shots. And Joshua is only following in obedience what the Son of God is commanding. So if it bothers anybody that we're going to see whole cities destroyed, men, women, children, animals, everything alive, totally, unconditionally destroyed. If that bothers us, then we'd better not contend with the children of Israel in the Old Testament or Joshua. We'd better trace the buck right back to where it stops. And that's with the Son of God. Because he's the one calling the shots. One other passage of Scripture that should be pondered deeply is Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. And they read this way. These are God's instructions through Moses to Joshua when he conquers the Holy Land. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. Now you understand that. Before a shot was fired, there was a peace treaty offered. For those who accepted it, they would be servants to Israel, but their lives would be spared. The other side of the coin, starting with verse 12, and if it make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, but the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Now verse 15 gives us a little added information that is extremely instructive. It reads this way, thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. Now this is going to come into play in a little while as we continue through the book of Joshua. But the command here was given to cities that were very far away, not the cities that were in the land of Canaan. For the cities in the land of Canaan and the people who were living there, the time of grace is past. For them, this is a sign or time of judgment. And so the Son of God comes in attack mode with sword drawn, ready to carry out his Father's command. And now we're in verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Now remember, this is the Almighty God talking. This is a command of God. Verse 17, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. It may have looked cruel and heartless for Joshua to destroy every man, woman, child, everything that lived. But if he hadn't have done that, he would have been sinning against the command of the Lord God. Remember that as we move deeper into the book. Verse 18, why did God command that? One of the reasons was that they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. And because after the death of Joshua, this command was not carried out, the children of Israel paid a dear price. Now, we know that God is love. We know that God is mercy. But we also know that God is just and he's fair. And somewhere along the line, these people who now inhabited Canaan had reached the point of no return. And if you're interested to pursue this a little bit further, study Leviticus chapters 18 and 20. Leviticus chapters 18 and 20. And if you do, it's going to look like you're reading the newspapers of our day, by the way. From here on in, God's people are going to be on the offensive, and the captain is going to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We must remember this. This reminds us now so very, very much of the book of Revelation and the truth that the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ and the total, absolute, complete destruction of her enemies goes hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that by your Holy Spirit now you open our hearts and enable us to understand what's happening as we, God willing, continue our study of the book of Joshua, and we see some things which by nature are repulsive to us, and we find so difficult to relate to. But yet let your Holy Spirit open our hearts, make us realize what the situation really is as we look at the whole counsel of God, not just part of it, and that we realize that you are the commander-in-chief who's leading this tremendous military campaign.